Last Lord's Day, we talked about proper ministry, 32 different areas. This morning, I'll talk about Bible separation is needed. A difficult subject. I think this subject of Bible preservation, Bible separation rather, is something that most, many Bible-believing, saved, born-again Christians sin against in not keeping Bible separation than any other sin that is mentioned in the Scripture. Many scriptures on this. Let's begin by reading verse number 10 together. As sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. As poor, yet many make many rich. As having nothing, and yet possessing all things. Now these are six more things. Last Lord's Day we talked about Christian ministry. If you're not saved, born again, genuine Christian, there's no ministry for you in the scriptures. But if you're saved, you have a ministry. Now these are six more things out of 32 plus 6, 38 altogether. And notice, if you're a genuine Christian, sorrowful. Many times, Christian believers are sorrowful. And Genesis 3:16, God says to the woman, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow, thy conception. And sorrow shall bring forth children. There's sorrow in childbirth. And in Genesis 3:17, the curse upon the ground because of the sin of Adam. Cursed is the ground for thy sake, and sorrow shalt thou eat thereof all the days of thy life. In Exodus 3 and verse 7, the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters. I know their sorrows. God is familiar with all the sorrows, believers today, as well as Israelites of old. In John 16 and verse 6, the Lord Jesus said, because I said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. He said, I'm going to hope to heaven, I'm going to leave you. Sorrow filled their heart. John 16, verse 20. Brethren, I say, ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice. Talking about Calvary, the cross, the world shall rejoice. Ye shall weep, and ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy at the resurrection of our Savior, bodily raised, turned to joy. 1 Thessalonians 4, and verse 13. I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them that are asleep, that ye sorrow not. Those that have died, Christian believers, genuine Christians that have died, ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. Unsaved people have no hope whatever, and they're sorrowful. Notice the second thing in Christian ministry, sometimes sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. For genuine Christians there can be joy, always rejoicing. In John 14:28. I go away, come again. If you love me, you would rejoice, because I said, I go unto the Father. So he's going to leave the disciples and rejoice, I'm going to the Father. In Acts 5:41, they departed, the disciples, after they were beaten severely, they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name, rejoicing even though persecuted and beaten. In Romans 5 and verse 2, by whom we also have access by faith, by the Lord Jesus, and this grace when we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Hope in heaven, genuine Christians can rejoice. In Philippians 4, verse 4, from prison, Paul said, rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. Rejoicing even in prison, if you're genuinely a Christian, genuinely saved, there can be joy. And 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 16, rejoice how often? Evermore, without stopping. In genuine Christian faith, we can. In 1 Peter 1 and verse 8, we know this one together with Seth, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom the now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Having not seen, joy unspeakable. Now notice that third thing, as poor. The genuine Christians in Paul's day and the early Christians there were very, very poor. Had no television. They had no big homes like we're having. Poor, but they were saved. In Matthew 5 and verse 3, the Lord Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. In 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 9, you know the grace. We know this one. Let's say it together. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, that for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might be rich. Rich in heaven, he became poor, took upon himself perfect humanity, and died for us and became poor, that we might be rich by genuine faith in him. In James 2 in verse 5, hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith, heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him? So poverty of the early church and genuine Christians many times have poverty. Notice that third thing, yet making many rich. Talking about genuine Christians now, with a genuine Christian ministry, unsaved people can't make many rich because they don't have the thing to give them. In Romans 10, verse 12, no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the Lord is rich unto all them that call upon him. The Lord is rich to all that call. In Romans 11:33, all the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. Very good verse indeed. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9. We've said it before, let's say it again. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes became poor, that he through his poverty might be rich. And so yet make many rich. In Ephesians 3, verse 8, Paul says unto me, I am the least of the saints, the grace is given, that I might preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. The Lord Jesus is rich, and he gives saved people riches as well in Christ. In James 2, in verse 5, hearken, my brother, hath not God chosen the poor, rich in faith. We said that one also before. Now notice also another thing, number 36 out of a total, making many rich. And then goes verse number 37, having nothing. Many people were poor and had very little possessions. The Lord Jesus had very little, as you know. In Acts 3, in verse 6, Peter said, silver and gold have I none. Such as I have, give I unto thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. So he raised that person from sickness. In Luke 9:58, Lord Jesus talked about his own having nothing. Jesus said, foxes have holes. They can sleep in the holes. Birds of the air have nests. The next part, but the Son of Man hath nowhere to lay his head, not even a place to stay. And then notice this 38th thing, yet having nothing but possessing all things. In Romans 8, these are for genuine Christians, not unsaved people, not talking about unsaved people, not Christian people. Romans 8:17, if children, then heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. So we're joint heirs with Christ. We have everything that the Lord Jesus Christ has. In Romans 8 and verse 32, he that spared not his own son, we know this one, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? All, both us referring to genuine Christians. In 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 21, therefore let no man glory in men, for all things are yours. Again, speaking to Christian believers. In 1 Timothy 6:17, charge them who are rich in this world that be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. And that's what he gives us. In 2 Peter 1, verse 3, according to his divine power, hath given unto us all things that pertain to the life and godliness. So we have nothing, but we possess those who are genuine Christians, all things. Let's read verse number 11 together. O Corinthians, our mouth is open unto you, our heart is enlarged. Now he's talking about this. When talking about the subject, gets down to brass tacks in verse number 14. But it says, our mouth is open. I'm going to talk to you people straight. I'm not going to mess words with you. Our mouth is open. Our heart is enlarged. There's a great deal of emotion in this subject of Bible separation that Paul's going to talk about these Corinthians that were not biblically separated. Disobedient in separation. He's going to be very honest with them. He says, our heart is enlarged. Isaiah 50 and verse 5, thou shalt see and flow together, thine heart shall fear and be enlarged. In 2 Corinthians 10:15, when your faith is increased, that we shall be enlarged by you. So there's an enlargement of feelings and emotion many times in the things of the Lord. And Paul had his heart enlarged as well. Let's read verse number 12 together. Ye are not straitened in us, but ye are straitened in your own bowels. Straitened, that word for straitened is stenochorel. Stenochorel, being a narrow place, being compressed and cramped. He says, I haven't done anything to you. You're the ones, because your lack of Bible separation, obedience to the Lord, that are cramped up in your life. These Corinthian people were very seriously in trouble with the Lord. They weren't following the Scriptures, the Word of God. Many Christians today don't follow the Scriptures in this area of Bible separation either. And so they're straightened, not by us, but you're cramped because of yourself. Notice our bowels are enlarged. That word splankna. By the Hebrews, what that word refers to is the seat of tender affections, especially kindness, benevolence, compassion. Hence our heart, tender mercies, affections, so forth. And so he's very seriously concerned about their status. They're concerned about their status, not walking with the Lord in this area of Bible separation. Very serious indeed. Let's read verse number 13 together. Now for a recompense in the same, I speak as unto my children, be ye also enlarged. They're going to be recompensed by not following the Word of God in regard to Bible separation. He's building this thing up before we get to the next verse 14. There's going to be a recompense. And he speaks unto my children. Now when you talk to your children, you talk a little bit differently than you talk to general people. You speak right up. The children need things to learn. They have to be obedient. They have to, so fathers are to, he's rather just like to a father to the children. And he's not trying to gloss things over. He's trying to be very clear. It's a recompense for their bad behavior in biblical separation. In Lamentations 3:64, render unto them a recompense, O Lord, according to the work of their hands. And so this recompense is going to be rendered as well unto them. Let's read verse number 14 together. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness? There are five different contrasts here. This is the basis of Bible separation. There are two areas of Bible separation, personal separation and ecclesiastical separation, as far as churches are concerned. Personal separation, we've got to be very careful what we do as individuals if we're genuinely saved. Now, unbelievers, they live any way they want. They can sin and do all the things they do. God doesn't care. That's their job. But for Christian believers, God's concerned about our personal life. Is it separated unto Him, or is it filled with errors? Whether that's alcohol, is it drunkenness? That's a terrible non-separation. Personal separation is bad. Is it drugs? Like this man that's running for president? Marijuana, he just loves marijuana. See, is that what it is? That's not personal separation. Whatever it may be. Maybe it's excess caffeine. Now, somebody will step on some toes here. Caffeine poison. Whatever it is. We can't defile our bodies by anything that is wrong. Is it watching Hollywood movies? Is it watching such junk on television that shouldn't be watched? Personal separation unto the Lord is very serious indeed. That's important. But there's also ecclesiastical separation as far as churches are concerned. Our church here, we're joined up with nothing. Nothing. Independent completely. Just for the Lord. That's it. Amen. We're going to stay that way. That's what is known as New Evangelicalism. The National Association of Evangelicals. They team up not only with Bible-oriented Christians, but unbelievers. They join together with modernists and apostates. That's sin, and God is against that. It's not Bible separation. Billy Graham is a great enunciator of that false, sinful, non-separation. He has up in his pulpit Roman Catholic priests. He has up in his pulpit unsaved, godless, sinful Protestant people. And he says, come to our church. No separation of Billy Graham in all of his services, compromises with unbelievers, and so on. He's a sinful man against Bible separation. And people agree with Billy Graham. There are a lot of people who say, what do you do against Billy Graham? Billy Graham is against the Word of God. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. He's unequally yoked. It's the National Council of Churches. National Council is filled with apostates, all kinds of apostates. World Council of Churches filled with the apostates of the world. In fact, the World Council of Churches, they want all unbelieving, different religions, in fact, involved in that. They're trying to get Bible-believing Christians in the World Council of Churches. What a mess. Non-separated, indeed. Many think this, the latest one, evangelicals and Catholics together. That's another thing. They're trying to get evangelicals and Catholics in together. That's compromise. It's not Bible separation. Now, the latest thing, I don't even remember what it is, but it's called the Emerging Church. So that's a new thing since I was growing up. It's only never taught you about that in Dallas Seminary and any of the other things, but there are 12 things about an emerging church in one of the articles. I just want to mention 6 out of the 12. What is an emerging church? No separation at all. Number 1, emphasis on experience and feelings over absolutes. No absolutes, just experience and feelings. Number 2, concentration on relationship building over proclamation of the gospel. Compromise in Bible separation. Shunning state traditions in worship and church seating and music and not separating their music and seating and various other things. Number 4, a de-emphasis on absolutes and doctrinal creeds. Just talk about general things, not doctrine at all. Number 5, a re-examination of the Bible and its teachings. That's what this emerging church is teaching. They're trying to get every church imaginable in this emerging church. And finally, 6, a re-examination of traditional held doctrines. We don't want anything to do with that type of emerging church, but that's what's being taught. Yes, that's what's been urged to take place. That says, be unequally yoked. A yoke attaches where there's two oxes plowing together, two, or whatever it might be, it's yoking together. And various verses on yoking, but in 1 Kings 19 and verse 19, he departed thence and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen. 12 yoke of oxen, yoked together, plowing. That's what a yoke is. It's joining together. In Job 1, verse 3, he had in one of his possessions 500 yoke of oxen. He was a very well-to-do man, Job, before the Lord threw Satan, allowing Satan to judge him. The Lord promoted Satan, but Satan took it all away from him. And Isaiah 58 and verse 6, is that time of fast that ye have chosen, to loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, and to let the oppressed go free, and to break every yoke? There's another verse on yoking. In Jeremiah 51 and verse 23, I will also break in pieces with thee the shepherd and the flock, and of thee will I break in pieces the husbandman and his yoke of oxen, joining together. The Lord Jesus talked about yokes in Matthew 11:28. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest upon your soul, on your souls. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Take his yoke. Now that's a proper yoke, but be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. That's nothing to do with unbelievers. You don't have to have an unequal believer hooked up with an unbeliever. And the Old Testament says, thou shalt not plow with an ox and an ass together. An ox is a clean animal, an ass is a dirty, filthy animal as far as the Jews are concerned. Don't mix them. Unequal yoke together. Terrible. In Galatians 5 and verse 1, stand fast. The living with Christ has made you free. Be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. That's another yoke. Now notice, it says very clearly here that what fellowship, what fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness. There can be no fellowship. Righteousness is one thing, unrighteousness is another. You can't, I mean, what fellowship is there with him? What agreement is there? In Psalm 94:20, shall the throne of iniquity have fellowship with thee? See, these people that are not biblically separated, they're fellowshipping with evil. In 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 20, I would not that you should have fellowship with devils. Satanic stuff and devils and demons and all these other things, don't have fellowship with them. Ephesians 5:11, when you listen, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them, show them to light, put the light on them. In 1 John 1 and verse 3, truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Those that are genuine Christians have fellowship with the Father and with the Son. And then in 1 John 1, verses 6 and 7. This is an interesting thing. Here's how you tell liars. Here's how you tell liars. If we say we have fellowship with Him, as with the Lord, and walk in darkness, we lie. Liars. God says, I didn't say it. I didn't call people liars. God does. You say, oh, fellowship, you walk in darkness, you're liars. Do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, the fellowship one with another, the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Notice it says there in verse number 14, what fellowship of righteous undress, what communion hath light with darkness? When you got the light, there's no darkness. When you got the darkness, no light. There's no communion. And the Bible separates, says we've got to separate light from darkness. As far as communion, in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 16, the cup of blessing which we bless is not the communion of the body of Christ. The bread which we break is not the communion of the body of Christ. Unsaved people should not partake of the Lord's table in our church first Sunday of every month. Some people, unbelievers do. Pass it by. Not communion. It's only for those that are genuine saved people. I can't slap you in the face and take that thing out of your head when I see. But that's what God wants us to do. There's no communion with light and darkness, and only believers are to take them in. It's not like the Roman Catholic Church, where they go up there and everybody goes ahead and takes the whatever they take up there, the host. But this different. It's a remembrance of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, only for believers. In 2 Corinthians 13, 14, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. There's fellowship and communion. Now, what fellowship has darkness and light? As I said, you turn on the light, no darkness. Turn on the darkness, there's no light. In Ephesians 5, verse 8, you were sometimes darkness. Before anybody was genuinely saved, we were darkness without any light. But now, are you light in the Lord? We are as children of light. Those that are genuine Christians are light in the Lord. Walk that way. In 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 5, you are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night or the dark. He's talking now to genuine Christians. Not talking to unbelievers now. Not talking to non-Christians. Those that are professing Christians only, but genuine Christians. In 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 5, you are the children of light, the children of the day. And then in 1 Peter 2 and verse 9, you know this one. Talking about Christians again, genuine Christians. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. To genuine believers who are called out of darkness, there should be no communion, light and darkness. Shouldn't have any fellowship or communion. As far as darkness is concerned, in John 8, verse 12, Lord Jesus said, we know this one, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. No communion, light of life. He's the light of the world. We'll not walk in darkness. In John 12 and verse 46, I am come a light unto the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. When we abide in the dark life, God says, don't abide, don't stay with it. I'm the light. Keep with me. Don't have communion with the darkness. In Acts 26 and verse 16, when Paul told his testimony how the Lord saved him, he said, one of my missions was to open their eyes, the eyes of the earth, to turn them from darkness to light, unto the power of Satan, from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among all them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. All these things are true in Paul's conversion. He lived the Pharisaical life of darkness, now he's out of darkness. Stay out of darkness. Romans 13, verse 12. The light night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. That's what Bible separation is. Casting off the works of darkness. Throw them out. Bible separation. That's what Paul's writing about in verse 14 and 15. In Ephesians 5 and verse 8, you were sometimes darkness, now you light. These were genuine Christians. Walk as children of light. In Ephesians 5 and verse 11, we've said that before, no fellowship with the works of darkness, but reprove them. Colossians 1:13 talks about the Lord Jesus Christ, who hath delivered us, those are genuine Christians now, delivered us from the power of darkness, have translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. And so we shouldn't be walking back where we used to walk. When I was saved, at the tender age of 16, walking in darkness. God says, now quit it. No longer what you used to do. Get out of it. Change your life. Change your ways. In 1 Peter 2, verse 9, we said that before, royal priesthood, called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Let's read verse 15 together. And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with infidel? All these five questions. Five questions. Question number one, we read earlier. What fellowship hath righteous with unrighteous? Question number two, what communion hath light with darkness? Now question three, what concord hath Christ with Belial? Number four, what part hath he that believeth with infidel? All these questions. What concord? What concordance? Christ with Belial. Belial is Satan, satanic stuff, all the things that Satan does and believes, all his emissaries, his devils, his demons, whatever it may be, satanic spirits. And what concord? There's no agreement at all. As far as Belial is concerned, Judges 19:22. Now, as we're making hearts merry, behold, the men of the city, certain sons of Belial, beset the house round about. Bring forth the man that came to this house that we may know him. Homosexual, Belial, satanic men that wanted to have sex with this guest. In 1 Samuel 2 and verse 12, now the sons of Eli were sons of Belial. Eli was a priest, but he didn't raise his children right. He didn't raise his sons right. They were horrible, horrible people to follow him. They were sons of Belial. They were not the Lord. It should have nothing to do with priesthood, nothing to do with the believers. In 1 Samuel 25, verse 25, let not my Lord, I pray thee, regard this man of Belial, even Nabal. Now, Nabal was a man of Belial, a man of Satan. For as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. Now, Belial means folly, foolish. It's a foolish man of Belial. In 1 Kings 21, verse 23, there came two men, children of Belial, children of the devil, and sat before him. The men of Belial witnessed against him and against Naboth, the president of the people. And so Jezebel slew him and because of the lies that they told. No fellowship between Christ and Belial. Notice the third question. What part hath he that believeth with an infidel? An unbeliever. There's no part. There's nothing to do with it. They're opposites. He that believes in the Lord Jesus Christ and God's words, and the infidel, I don't believe in anything. These infidels are doubters of the whole thing, the scriptures and the Bible. They think we're a bunch of fools. There's no part. As far as being infidels, in 1 Timothy 5 and verse 8, if any provide not for his own, especially for those things of his own house, husbands, his denied the faith, and is worse than an infidel. That's right, worse than an infidel. Let's read verse number 16 together. And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For he is the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. So here's the fifth question. What agreement? Temple of God, idols. You are the temple of God. Every genuine Christian, unsaved people are not temples of God at all. They're temples of the devil. But genuine Christians, with the Holy Spirit of God indwelling them, are temples of God. As far as agreement is concerned, in 2 Kings 18:31, hearken not to Hezekiah, for thus saith the king of Assyria, make an agreement with me by a present, and come out to me. An agreement. Isaiah 28, in verse 15. Because he has said, we have made a covenant with death, and with hell are we in agreement. Shouldn't we have a covenant with death and hell and be in agreement? In Isaiah 28, in verse 18, and your covenant with death shall be disannulled, and your agreement with hell shall not stand. No agreement between God and the devil. There's no agreement, as it mentions here in this verse here. Christ and Belial conquered, for he that believeth, and an infidel, being with the temple of God and with idols. As far as being a temple, in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 16, know ye not that ye, talking about genuine Christians now, not unbelievers, ye are the temple of God. God says every Christian with the Holy Spirit indwelling them, the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwelleth in them. If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Temples of the Holy Spirit. That's what it is. In 1 Corinthians 6:19, we know that one that said, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you're not your own? as for glorify God in your body and your sweat, which are God. With temples, the Holy Spirit of God indwells genuine Christians, not unsaved people. Talking about genuine Christians. In Ephesians 2, verse 21, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth unto a holy temple unto the Lord. Now, what is doing that? The temple of God with idols. With idols. We know about idols, what they are, but in fact, the man sent 33 different pictures. One of the foreign countries where he's a missionary. And all these idols, the Buddhist temple, just horrible looking idols, horrible looking sort of things. Idols everywhere, just worshiping idols. In 2 Kings 23, verse 24, ye workers with familiar spirits, ye wizards, and images, and idols, and all the abominations that were spotted in the land of Judah and Jerusalem, did Josiah put away. King Josiah put away these idols. We ought not to have any fellowship with idols and idolatry. Roman Catholic Church, picture of Mary, picture of the saint, idols, idolatry. A lot of Protestant churches, they got some things up there, different things, idols as well. So put away idols. In Psalm 96 and verse 5, all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. He's the creator. And then in Psalm 106 and verse 38, and shed innocent blood, even the blood of their sons and their daughters, whom they sacrificed unto the idols of Canaan. The Israelites killed their children, sacrificing the idols. Terrible thing. Now, what are idols? What do they do? What don't they do? In Psalm 115:47, it tells us what they do and what they don't do. The idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. Mouths they speak not. Eyes they have, they see not. Ears they have, they hear not. Nose they have, they smell not. Hands they have, they feel not. And feet they walk not. What kind of a thing to worship is that? Absolutely useless. Useless hands and feet. And these idols that were for Buddha in that foreign country that was idolatrous, that saw all these things, but they don't see. They had pictures and images. Terrible thing indeed. In 1 Corinthians 12, verse 2, you know that ye were Gentiles. Paul wrote to the Corinthian church, and they were formerly, these heathen Gentiles, carried away into these dumb idols, can't even talk, and to which they were led. In 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 9, the Thessalonians turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. That's what everyone should do, turn to God, turn your back against these any idols that you may have or worship. By the way, in 1 John 5:21, John says, little children, keep yourselves from idols. There can be inanimate idols, and there can be human idols. Keep yourselves from those idols, too. Whether it's a pastor, whether it's an evangelist, whether it's a preacher, whether it's a doctor, whether it's a nurse, whether it's a mother or father, keep yourselves from idols. Worship the Lord. And people a lot of times idolize people. And the ones that they idolize, they say, can do no sin. They just set them up in a pedestal. No, nobody is sinless. Keep yourselves from idols. Whether it's Mary, whether it's the Pope, whether it's some preacher, whether it's some evangelist, keep yourself around. Let's read verse number 17 together. Therefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. The preceding verses, in verse number 14 and 15, talk about the problem. This is the solution to the problem. This verse here is the solution to the problem. Wherefore? Because of these five things. Because we have nothing in common with unrighteousness, if we're genuine Christians. Nothing in common with darkness. Nothing in common with Belial. Nothing in common with infidels. Nothing in common with idolaters and idols. And wherefore, because that's true, come out from among them. Separate yourselves from it. Whether it's personal separation in our life personally, whether it's ecclesiastical and church relations, and be separate, saith the Lord. One of the things on the back of the church at the Bible First Christian Church there in Collinswood, be separate. Dr. McIntyre put that up there right from this verse. Be separate. Separation from apostasy. Now notice this next part of verse 17. Touch not the unclean thing. Now, I can't touch anything back in the back row. I can't even touch the first row. I can touch things close to me. When God says, touch not, he means no close fellowship, no close relationship with these people. Don't marry them. Don't have intimate business relations with them. Don't get in touch with them in close fellowship. Those people, I'm not talking about close fellowship. I'm not talking about going to the meat market and buying meat from an unsaved meat man, or going to the drugstore and get some drug from some unsaved person. I'm talking about a close and continuing fellowship with apostates and unbelievers. Touch not. Don't keep touch close relationship. Don't say, oh, they're my friends. They're my wonderful buddies. I'm close. I see them every day. I eat with them. So God says, don't touch unclean things. Lost, hell-bound sinners. If you want to give them the gospel, give them the gospel. But don't dwell with them. Don't stay with them. Don't eat with them. Don't do anything. Touch not the unclean thing. Very important to see that. And notice the last part of this verse. I will receive you. God wants to receive clean-cut, genuine Christian people, separated from uncleanness, separated from touching unclean things. Come out. First verse on come out, in Numbers 9, verse 1. Lord spake to Moses in the wilderness of Sinai, the first month of the second year. After they were come out of the land of Egypt. God says, come out of Egypt. They came out. In Revelation 18, verse 4, heard another voice from heaven saying, God, hear my people. Be not partakers of her sins, that ye receive not her plagues. That separation of Romanism in the book of Revelation, apostate religion. That's called separation. First verse is on separation. Genesis 13:9. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. Abraham and Lot, they had to separate. Too much cattle. Lot chose the wrong place, Sodom. But Abraham chose something. Separate thyself. And in Genesis 13:11, Lot chose all the plain of Jordan. Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves one from the other. Separate, because there's too many cattle, too much cattle. And so they separate. In Leviticus 20, verse 24, but I have said unto you, ye shall inherit the land, for I will give it unto you to possess it. I am the Lord your God, which hath separated you from other people. God is a separatist. It's one of the titles of the Lord. It's not listed in a lot of people's vocabulary, but I am the Lord that separated you from other people. He's a separatist. And the book of Genesis, God made darkness and light. He separated the two, darkness from light, separated light from darkness. In Numbers 16:21, separate yourselves. Moses and Aaron. God told Moses and Aaron, separate yourselves from among this congregation that I may consume them in a moment. When we're in with the wrong crowd, God's going to consume us with them. God says, separate from this ungodly crowd that I may consume them and judge them. In 1 Kings 8, verse 53, for thou didst separate them, that is Israel, from all the people of the earth to be thine inheritance. God took Israel, even though they sinned against him, but he separated them to be his people in inheritance. And in Nehemiah 9, verse 2, the seed of Israel separated themselves from all strangers, at least at that time. They got non-separated later on. And then in Nehemiah 10, verse 28, after they went back, after the 7 years of Babylonian captivity, Judah went back, most of the people, the priests, the Levites, the porters, the singers, and Ephraims, all that separated themselves from the people of the lands unto the law of God. Separated from the people of the land unto the Lord. Like the Thessalonians, they turned to God from idols. In Nehemiah 13 and verse 3, it came to pass when they heard the law, they separated from Israel all the mixed multitude. They heard what God said, so they got rid of this mixed multitude that wasn't separated to the Lord. And then in Isaiah 52 verse 11, depart ye, go ye out from thence. God says, touch no unclean thing. That's where Paul gets this, touch not the unclean thing. He gets it from Isaiah 52:11. In Matthew 25, verse 32, the judgment of the sheep and the goat nations, and before him, before the Lord Jesus, shall be gathered all nations. He shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth the sheep from the goats. Separate in the judgment. In Romans 1, verse 1, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. He was a separated man. In Hebrews 7, 26, such a high priest became us, the Lord Jesus, who was holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. The Lord Jesus believed in Bible separation, separate from close contact, close fellowship with sinners. I don't mean not to talk to them. We have persons that come to them. We have all kinds of things we deal with, but close fellowship, where we can touch them, unclean. As far as unclean, there's some things that are unclean secondary, sometimes tertiary uncleanness. In Numbers 19:11, he that toucheth the dead body of any man shall be unclean 7 days. And if you touch the body, you touch the dead body, you're unclean. And then you touch the ones you touch, they're unclean. So there's secondary and tertiary separation of uncleanness. It's interesting. In Numbers 8:19-13, whosoever toucheth the dead body of any man that is dead, purify not himself, he shall be unclean. His uncleanness is yet upon him. And then of Isaiah 52, verse 11, depart ye out of from thence. Touch no unclean thing. Go out from the midst of her. That's a verse of Isaiah 52:11 that Paul uses right here. Touch no unclean thing. It's quoted here in 2 Corinthians. Touch no unclean thing. Depart ye, go ye out from the midst of them. Be clean that bear the vessels of the Lord. These are Levites. He's a priest that bear the vessel of the Lord. Christian believers, we bear the vessel of the Lord. If the Lord is indwelling, genuine Christians, our body is the temple of the Spirit of God. We've got to be clean. We have the vessels of the Lord. Let's read verse number 18 together. And I will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. A father unto you. A real father. Our genuine Christians have God as a father regardless. But if genuine Christians insist on having a lack of personal separation from sin, whatever it may be, or they refuse to have ecclesiastical separation, they get themselves tied in with the National Council, the World Council of Churches, the National Association of Evangelicals, or these emerging churches, getting ready. God says, I'm going to judge you. I'm going to be a father unto you. I'll be a real father. And you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. God cannot be a real father unto genuine Christians if the genuine Christians are yoked up with the wrong thing. God's not going to be a father and go in fellowship with wrong things, with evil, with unrighteousness, with darkness and infidelity. But he's going to be a real father. And he's going to be a father, full and complete father that we ought to have, that we can have fellowship with and friendship. If we have sin in our lives, God the Father is not close to us in fellowship. He wants to be a real father that can have fellowship one with another. God was the father of Israel in Jeremiah 3 and verse 19. I said, thou shalt call me my father. Thou shalt not turn away from me. In Jeremiah 31 and verse 1, I will be the God of all the families of Israel, and they shall become my people. I will be their God. He's a father to Christians. In Romans 8 and verse 15. You have received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. He's a real father. And if we're separated unto him, he will be a father, close father, in fellowship. Galatians 4 and verse 6. God has sent forth the spirit of his son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Again, Abba, Father. In 1 John 1 and verse 3. That which we have seen and heard declared to we, that ye may have fellowship with us, truly our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. If we're not biblically separated from wickedness and sin and unbelief, God cannot be a genuine, real, close Father to us. Very important. 1 John 3 and verse 1, Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, which we call the sons of God. Sons of God. And so this section is a section having to do with Paul's urging on the Corinthian church to take away their relationships, close relationships, with these apostate bad organizations. personal separation from our sins and wickedness and corruption, whatever it may be, ecclesiastical separation, tying in and having agreement and yokes with unbelievers. And because of that, he said, you cannot have real fellowship with the Father and with His Son. It's got to be true. And some of you today in our church service or listening by the internet, you have to have decisions as well made. Am I in fellowship with unbelievers in some way that I'm not having biblical separation? Is God going to be a real father to me if that's the case? Can I follow verse number 17? Wherefore, come out from among you and be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. You've got to make that decision for yourself. God will bless you for it if you separate yourself. This is what God's truth is. But only you can separate yourself from evil. You've asked God to help you, if you really want to do that. But to get into the mess, separate fences. If we walk into the mess of the Lutheran church across the way, our church, where our church, apostasy. No biblical separation. That would be horrible. Or the Methodist church up the way. It's in the National World Council of Churches. We can't have anything to do with it. Ecclesiastical separation. Got to be separate. And even some of the so-called Bible-believing Christians that are compromised organizations. How can they all have any fellowship with what our church used to be with, the General Association of Regular Baptist Churches? I was a Navy chaplain, 5 years in active duty, ordained and sent out by the General Association of Regular Baptist Churches. I can have nothing to do with them now. Because they're washed away. They're just inside all kinds of compromises. But you and I must make the decision. We stand with the Lord, and we must follow His word to be blessed of Him. Let's close with a word of prayer. Father, I thank Thee for these verses. Paul is very clear. Give us to understand the meaning, and then help each one of us to follow what Thou hast tell us to follow, and being biblically separated unto Thee from the wickedness of sin and the world, and ecclesiastically from different churches and groups that are not following Thy Scriptures. Take care of us of being, and we're not saved, not a Christian in this room this morning, those listening by other means, are still not genuine Christians. Help them realize they're sinners, that Christ died for their sins. Help them to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and trust in Him and be saved as Thou hast promised. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Amen. Let's take our hymnals again.